All right, Acts chapter number 21. I'm glad we've already read a major part of it. And I'm just going to read from verse number 10 through to verse number 14. A bit of repetition of some of the verses, but it's very important and key to what we're going to be saying this morning. Acts chapter 21, I'll read from verse number 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Verse 12. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Verse 14. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." The will of the Lord be done. This morning, I would like to share on what I've titled, God's Will Be Done. God's Will Be Done. Let us pray, church. Eternal Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, we ask that you will breathe upon your word again. Let it come alive unto us. Lord, we ask that you will let this word mix with faith in our heart so that it will be of tremendous blessing to build us up and make us become more and more in the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for a grace and an anointing upon me to deliver your word in accuracy, in power, and in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the living God, so that this word will proceed out of my mouth and will drop as the rain, distill as the dew of the morning, to bless, to encourage, to empower, to enlighten, to impart grace to us, so that we're not going to be hearers of this word, but doers indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting that there was a mistake, you know, and there was an error when we were trying to catch up with last week's message. So the one from 2 weeks ago was the one displayed. But the good thing is that, you know, it's actually some of the things that were actually said in that 1 minute or so video is the point I would like to start this morning. About the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a speaking spirit. And I want us to pay attention to what happens in this particular passage that we've just read in Acts chapter 21, because, you know, over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. We just finished a series on the Holy Spirit, and it appears to me that the Lord is driving our heart, into our heart, you know, this consciousness of the fact that we are dealing with a real person who actually wants to help us to be victorious in life. The Holy Spirit is a speaking spirit. And because he speaks, I would like to make, you know, 3 points because the Holy Spirit speaks. Number one, hearing God or hearing the Holy Spirit is possible. Hearing the Holy Spirit is possible. Why? Because he speaks. Number two, hearing the Holy Spirit is paramount. It's paramount. It means it's more important than anything else. And number three, hearing God or hearing the Holy Spirit involves a learning process. You know, it's a process of some sort. And there is a learning to do. And part of the learning to know the voice of the Holy Spirit is what this particular passage in chapter number 21 is all about. Now, I'm going to, by the grace of God, make you see in a short while something that has to do with misinterpretation of the voice of the Holy Spirit, or misinterpretation of the word from the Lord, and misinformation of the word from the Lord. And I also want you to see the conviction that somebody has that helps him to be able to navigate those very murky waters. So we're going to see a situation of wrong interpretation or misinterpretation, we're going to see a situation of wrong information or misinformation, and then we're going to see a case of the conviction, strong conviction, all packaged together in these small verses of scriptures that we've just read this morning. So I particularly want you to pay attention to what happens here. In a short while, I'm going to give the background to the story. But I want you to pay attention to the fact that there is a heavy dose of sincerity of purpose amidst the people in this particular passage. But that didn't stop them from, you know, from getting it wrong, you know. They were very sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. This passage is actually one of the passages that causes a lot of contention amidst believers, and different opinions have been expressed, even by Bible scholars. But I intend, by the grace of God, to simply express to the church my understanding of this passage and the way it actually keys in into other aspects of the scriptures, so that it will help us. I'm going to say a lot of things that has to do with this story, and then at the tail end, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will help me to tie it up so that it becomes applicable. We find an application to it, because at the end of the day, if it does not apply to us, then it does not benefit us. So pay attention as we go into the details. Now, the background to the story, you remember what happened in Acts chapter 20. We read it last week. So Paul met with these leaders, the elders from the church at Ephesus. They came to a place called Miletus to meet with him. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He couldn't go back to Ephesus. He just wanted to make sure that he got to Jerusalem before the Pentecost. So that was what we saw last week. Now, after finishing with them at that place, he proceeded on his journey. Went through a place called Kos, and then Rhodes, and then Patara, before he landed in a place called Tyre. Now, you know, oftentimes I've asked myself, so why does the Holy Spirit have to go to this extent of actually telling us the exact place and the location? I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, it really doesn't make much sense to be telling us about things that happened and the places at that time. Why is the Holy Spirit so particular about telling us? I believe one of the things is to let you know that these things actually happened, and it happened at a place where you can actually trace even today. The places that we've just talked about, all these, Kos, Rhodes, Patara, Tyre, and all the other places that we're going to see, Caesarea in a short while, they were places then, and they're still places now. Some of them, they have changed their names. Some of them still retains their name. And people have been able to actually go back there to actually find out, you know, the description of the place actually matches what the Bible says. So we're reading something that actually happened, which further gives credence to the infallibility of the Word of God. Now, that's on one side. So in verse number 4, something very important happened. And I want you to pay attention to what happened in verse number 4. We're talking about Acts chapter 21, verse 4. This is what the Bible says. And finding disciples, stop. Now, just a quick one. The Bible says, I'm finding disciples in this place called Tyre. Now, in this place called Tyre, if you have read all through the scriptures up till this point, there is nothing to suggest that there were missionaries that were sent to this place, you know. And there was nothing in the book of Acts that actually tells us that Paul had been to this place or that there were missionaries that went there to establish a church and raise disciples. But I think that when they got there, they found that there were disciples there. What does that tell us? It tells us that there were a lot of more things that were actually being done that were not necessarily covered in the book of Acts. God was doing a lot of amazing things in terms of getting the scriptures to the entire world, the then world, that could be covered in just the book of Acts. Paul got into this place and there were already disciples. These were not disciples that he planted there or the church that he planted, but there were disciples there because God had raised and used other people to bring up disciples there. So he got there, he saw this disciple. It's important because oftentimes when we read the book of Acts, we think that this is everything that God was doing in this first century. But God was doing much more than this. An amazing work was going on, but a section of it has been captured, and that's what we have in the book of Acts. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul, through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. They told Paul, through the Spirit, not to go to Jerusalem. And what do we see in verse number 5? When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. I thought they just told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And then the verse number 5, he went on his journey. He was on his way to Jerusalem. What's going on here? They told Paul, and this, the Bible says specifically here, through the Spirit. What's gone wrong with Apostle Paul? Why is he all of a sudden disobeying the Holy Spirit? Just hold that thought until we get to verse number 11. So when we get to verse number 11, so after he left this place, in the place called Tyre, he went from Tyre to a place called Ptolemais, and from Ptolemais he went to a place called Caesarea, and that's what we read in verse number 11. I'm jumping a few verses here just to get to the point. All right, so in verse number 11, prior to getting to verse number 11, you see that the Bible talks about him actually coming into the house of one called Philip, the evangelist. We met this gentleman earlier in the book of Acts, the evangelist, and the Bible says he was one of the seven and he stayed with him. So Paul actually stayed with Philip. Philip, you remember Philip? Philip that was actually caught by the Holy Spirit, or rather that was sent by the Lord to go and meet with the Ethiopian eunuch, who was reading a portion of the scripture, and he didn't actually understand what was going on. God used this man mightily, in Samaria. And so there was a breakthrough of the power of God in the entire Samaria. People were getting converted, and there was a lot of work being done. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit asked him to go to this place, you know, where this there was only one person on this particular journey, as far as we know, and it was the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip had to explain to him the portion of the scripture that he was reading, because he was reading the book of prophet Isaiah about someone that was going to be bruised, that was going to be killed, and he didn't understand what was going on. So Philip had to speak to him, and from that scripture led him to Christ, and the man eventually got, you know, baptized. You know, he saw water and said, why can't we do baptism? Water baptism here? Do you remember the story? Great, yeah. So this is the same Philip that we're talking about here. So the Bible says he had four virgins. They were all prophets, or that he prophesied, rather. And then in verse number 10, we saw another man by the name of Agabus. Now, just follow me with this story. We're going to come to how it applies to you, okay? A prophet called Agabus in verse number 10. And this prophet came down from Judea. He came down to where Paul was. Paul, at this time, was in a place called Caesarea. And then he took Paul's belt. Look at what he says in verse number 11. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hand and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So this man came with some form of, there's a dramatic component to the way he was going to deliver, you know, his prophecy. He took the belt of Paul, bound his own hands, and says, thus says the Lord, this is exactly the way that the Jews in Jerusalem are going to bind the man who owns this belt. And so everyone knew it was Paul's belt anyway. So exactly the message that Paul was told, you know, in verse number 4. And verse number 12 says, now, pay attention to these people of God. Verse 12, excuse me. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, we begged him, Paul, this is a prophet. The prophet of God. We met this prophet earlier on. I mean, it appears to be the same prophet that gave the prophecy right in the book of Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11, this man actually gave a prophet. Let's turn there quickly, please, so that we can. Acts chapter number 11, verse 27. What does the Bible say? And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Let's keep going, please. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed up by the Holy Spirit, or showed by the Holy Spirit, that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So we have met this prophet before. This is not one of those fake prophets. So he came around, this was probably years after, to say that the person who has this particular belt is going to be bound in Jerusalem. So this man has a good record. He has a good record of giving prophecies, and his prophecies are always 100% accurate. So in verse number 12, now you are going back to chapter 21. Now in verse 12, the Bible says, "Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem." Now, not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, Paul is now here, and his team, you know, I believe that the doctor was part of the team, Luke, who actually wrote this passage of the scripture, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, as well as the Gospel of Luke, by the way. And he says, we have to plead with him. Luke, please don't go up to Jerusalem. Now, the question is this. What is the difference between the word from this, what happened in verse number 11 and 12, and what happened in verse number 4? In verse number 4, let me read it again. "And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul, through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem." So what happened in verse number 4, I believe is exactly what happened in verse number 11 and verse number 12. Both places, exactly the same thing. Now, here is what I want you to pay attention to. In verse number 11, the instruction or the information that was given by the prophet was that this man, the person who owns this belt, when he gets to Jerusalem, is going to be bound. And then, in verse number 12, the people that were part of the team of Paul took that to mean that Paul shouldn't go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit did not say Paul should not go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit said this man will get bound when he gets to Jerusalem. They look similar, but they are not exactly the same. I believe that's what happened in verse number 4 when the Bible specifically says that these people, the disciples, they told Paul through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. This is probably what happened. The Holy Spirit ministered to whosoever, maybe the disciples there, to let them know Paul was going to get bound when he gets to Jerusalem. Now, when they gave the information, the prophecy, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit told them so. Now, where is the problem? The problem is not in the information. The problem is in the interpretation. Now, let me ask you. Was Paul just getting to know for the first time that he was going to face trouble when he gets to Jerusalem? No. He has been told again and again. In fact, last week in the passage we read in chapter number 20, he told people exactly what he felt was going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. So turn with me your Bibles to Acts chapter number 20 and go to verse number 22. Acts chapter 20, just the chapter before 21. Acts chapter 20, go to verse number 22. "And see now," this is Paul speaking, "and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." Another translation says, I'm compelled, you know, by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, "not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me." Verse 24, "but none of these things move me." Now, Paul has been told, he says again and again, the Spirit keeps saying to me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me, verse 23, "except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city." As he goes from one city to another, there seems to be a prophetic word given to this man that chains and tribulation await you in Jerusalem. Chains and tribulation await you in Jerusalem. But he's going to Jerusalem bound or compelled by the Holy Spirit. It sounds to me as if there is a sense of being driven to go to Jerusalem by the Holy Spirit. Although there is also an information to let Paul know that tribulation awaits you when you get to Jerusalem. Now, why am I bringing this up? There are instances when the Spirit of God gives us information, but we interpret the information in a way that actually negates the intention. Now, the intention of this prophecy was never to prevent Paul from going to Jerusalem. I don't believe that's the intention. The intention is to prepare Paul ahead of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And they have told him this again and again in every city. The Holy Spirit has shown him clearly that he was going to Jerusalem and there was going to be a lot of trouble there. But he was going to Jerusalem compelled, driven as it were, by the Holy Spirit. So it appears that the Holy Spirit wanted him to carry out an assignment in Jerusalem, but at the same time wanting to let him know that there are tribulations and troubles ahead in the assignment. However, when the disciples in Tyre would give this information, they gave the information as if the Holy Spirit actually told them to tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. You see, when we get to verse number 11 or verse number 12, that it was actually the group of the people, when they heard or when they saw what happened, that they said, look, we're going to prevent you from going to Jerusalem. Now, when we heard these things, when we heard that the fact that the person who has this belt is going to be bound when he gets to Jerusalem, both we, he's talking about them as the team. Luke happens to be part of the team of Paul now, moving from one place to another. Both we and those from that place, he's talking about the disciples in Caesarea, we pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. That is the misinterpretation of the information from the Holy Spirit. And it happens again and again when the Holy Spirit says something and then we interpret that to mean something else. Give it to them. You know, these were people that were quite very sincere. They loved Paul. And then you hear that information, you're going to be bound, you're going to be put into prison, you're going to have tribulation and all of that. What do you think is the natural thing that will go on in your mind as someone who loved this man? Don't go there. By the way, they will have imagined that the only reason why the Holy Spirit leads you is to lead you away from trouble, not into trouble. That the Holy Spirit is telling you, their thinking will be like, if the Holy Spirit is the one leading you, it will lead you away from trouble, not into trouble. Is that correct? not exactly so. Not exactly so, because do you remember the story of Paul when he had this vision and there was a man from Macedonia. I don't want us to go back there. And he saw this vision, and then they called from Macedonia, and he said they perceived that the Spirit has actually sent them into that region of Macedonia. And they went. But do you know what happened in the first city where they got to? They got to a place called Philippi, which actually happens to be, you know, the first city in the region of Macedonia. What happened to him there? Church, do you remember what happened to him in Philippi? He was thrown into prison. As he was landing, there was an uproar of some sort, and he landed in prison. Who led him there? The Holy Spirit led him into that region. Was the job done? Perfectly done. If you get back home, go and read that aspect of the scriptures and you see the impact he had in that region. But he landed in prison. Now, the point I'm making is the fact that the Holy Spirit leads into a place is not necessarily to say that there are no troubles there. You know, you remember when Jesus was led into the wilderness for 40 days? He was led by the Holy Spirit into that place to be tempted. Who led him there? The Spirit. You remember there was a time when Jesus was actually going to move from one side to the other and say, let's go to the other side. And the people and the disciples got into the boat. What happened? There was storm right in the middle of the journey. Who led them there? Jesus himself, the master. And then when they got into the middle of the journey, there was storm. Now, the point I'm making is this. The Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily lead you in the direction of pleasure. it leads you in the direction of purpose. The problem is sometimes the purpose is actually found in a place of great discomfort. And that's what happens. When the Holy Spirit leads, it leads in the direction of purpose. Not necessarily in the direction of your comfort or your pleasure or your convenience. It leads in the direction of purpose. It leads into the area of purpose. But the purpose might actually be actually located in stormy waters. It might be in the icy pole. It might be on the mountain of fire. But guess what? That's where the Holy Spirit will lead you, because that's where purpose is found. Now, the good news is this. Wherever it leads you, there is always grace available to deal with it. And that's the beauty of it. So when these people receive this information, they just thought, oh, if there's going to be trouble in Jerusalem, then the Holy Spirit is telling us to tell you not to go. But that's not exactly what the Holy Spirit says. This information was to prepare him, not to prevent him. And so that's what actually happened. Paul actually had to correct them. Guys, why are you guys weeping and crying over nothing? I'm even going there. You guys are talking about being bound and being in tribulation. I'm ready to die there. Why did he say so? That's the place of my purpose. I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit to go there. And you guys are weeping and crying that I shouldn't go. Now, those guys were weeping and crying because they did not want him to suffer. They had great intention, but they misinterpreted the message. Now, how does that apply to you? Pay attention, people of God. Now, there are instances when, as we walk along with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is a speaking spirit. It talks. It's not a dumb spirit. It speaks to you. Now, one of the things that happens to us is that when we get the information, we have the tendency to begin to interpret the information colored with our own fallen nature and begin to misinterpret what the Holy Spirit is saying to the point that we're going to begin to make an error of judgment. Let me give you an instance. The Holy Spirit speaks to a young woman, for instance, draw closer to that man. Maybe because the Holy Spirit wants this woman to minister to the man in one way or the other, or maybe the Holy Spirit wanted this woman to add some value to the life of this man. But you know what this young woman will think? I've got a husband. Why? Because the Holy Spirit said, move close to that man. And so he begins to look for ways to express love to him. And then the man also begins to catch some feelings for this woman. And then after 6 months, after 1 year, they get married and trouble starts in the home. And then the woman remembers, but the Holy Spirit said to me, no, the Holy Spirit didn't say marry him. The Holy Spirit says get close to him. You know, many years ago, something happened. I was in a particular paramilitary, scheme that was run by, the government of my home country, Nigeria. They would gather all fresh graduates from across the across the country. I wanted to say across the globe. No. Across the country to meet in a particular place. So they would train them, for a period of 1 year. So they train you, to be physically active and stuff like that, so that when there is any war, they can draft you into it. It's a kind of a paramilitary, scheme that is done year in, year out, That's why I'm this fit, because I participated. Why are you laughing? Praise God. Okay, all right. Anyway, that's not the point. The point is, so when we were in this camp, there were several, this will involve several thousands of young graduates, uni graduates. We were in a line, we were kind of doing some registration at this site, I had the Holy Spirit tell me to, get close to a particular young man, to be a friend of this man. That was what I perceived. Now, I've told you before, I was an introvert. And like I said to you, I still believe I am in some form, even though the grace is helping me to deal, to do the work of the ministry this way. One of the most difficult things for me is to actually go and befriend people. I don't befriend people, I just like this lone, go on your own kind of life, And so I struggled, but I knew it was the Holy Spirit telling me to get to know this person. So I concluded in my mind that the Holy Spirit is trying to, you know, fix me up to have a friend, a lifelong friend, a friend that we're going to be together for a long time to come. That was my conclusion. That was not what he told me, though. And so I went to him and I introduced myself to him. He also happened to be a medical graduate, and then we started talking, and I found him quite very fascinating, and we began our friendship. I think about 4 to 6 months thereafter, maybe even less, you know, this gentleman just got healed and he died. And that broke my heart. And I kind of went to the Holy Spirit. But you told me to befriend this person, you know, to have a long life, I mean, a lifelong relationship that is going to cascade into, you know, develop into, you know, deeper things and maybe even work jointly together, you know, open a practice, you know, medical practice. That was what was playing on in my mind. That was what I thought the Holy Spirit wanted us to do, kind of come into some kind of partnership of some sort and develop a friendship that will go into, you know, our practice, you know, as medical practitioners. But that was my own interpretation. Now, looking back, I thought, oh, maybe the Lord knew that his days were numbered and he didn't have many more days around. And the Lord wanted me to be part of his life and to be, you know, to minister to him in some form or shape. But that was not what I got from what was said to me. Now, the point I'm making is this. Of course, I felt bad about it because I felt it was a missed opportunity. I felt there was a lot of things I could have actually done, but I postponed because I felt we're going to have all these years together anyway, you know. Thankfully, he was a saved gentleman, so that's great. But there was a lot of other things that I thought I could have actually contributed into his life at that point in time. But I thought we have a lifetime ahead of us, so why the rush? But he died, you know, a few months after. The point I'm making is this. When the Holy Spirit speaks and he gives information, we have to be careful not to misinterpret what he says. Otherwise, we're going to run into trouble. Now, let me give you another example, because this is quite very common. I remember many years ago, you know, the Holy Spirit would say to people, for instance, maybe the Holy Spirit says to a particular uni student, you know, you'll be a mouthpiece, you'll be a pastor, you'll be a mouthpiece of mine to the world. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit says to this young man. Now, what that means is that he wants him to begin to prepare himself in the light of the plan of God for his life, you know. But this man misinterprets it to mean that the Lord wants him to become a pastor right there and then. And so quite a number of my colleagues, a few of my colleagues, rather, and quite a number of people in the uni, you know, especially when the Holy Spirit broke through on campus, because in our campus, it was actually like a mini Bible school, you know, where I trained. And people were just receiving, calling like that. And some of them, out of their misinterpretation of what the Lord says, they actually will begin to get out of their training, their uni training. You know, some of them actually left medical school, you know, to go and pursue this call. Now, I'm not suggesting that it is impossible for people to call people and they will leave whatever they are doing, you know, and go full on. Because we have an example of it in the disciples. They were fishermen, and the Lord called them, and they followed him. But in many of these cases, it was just an information about a preparation for the future. And then I've met a couple of them who years later regretted the fact that they actually left their training, and they dropped their training, and then they began to actually project themselves into what the Lord asked for them in the future, in the now. In fact, some of them will go to the extent of actually naming themselves bishop and prophet and, you know, evangelist right there on campus, you know, and drop, you know, going to classes and stuff like that. I'm saying this because I was close to doing that. Except that at the time that I felt so, I was so advanced in my training, I felt, Lord, this is going to be so stupid. In fact, I actually took my eye off the ball at some point, and that brought a setback of some sort to my medical training as well. It affected me because I thought, well, God has called me to be a pastor. So what am I wasting my time, you know, learning about all of this, all this medication, all this ampicillin, whatever. I'm not going to use it anyway. You know, let's just go and, you know, get into the world. But the Lord was telling me to prepare me for the future, that I was going to be working for him in this dimension, not to drop what I was doing, Of course, like I said, I suffered some setback, but at least I had an opportunity to proceed. But some of my colleagues never had that opportunity. I actually can count on my fingertips a couple of them who dropped out because they felt they had a calling. Years later, they will have a conversation and they say, oh yeah, that was a terrible one. Now, these are ways that we misinterpret what the Lord is saying to us. And that's exactly what happened in this place. They had very good intention. The Holy Spirit told them that this man was going to have trouble in Jerusalem, but it was never to tell him not to go to Jerusalem. Okay, so I just want you to understand that. The Holy Spirit speaks to somebody, say, leave this church. And the person thinks that what the Holy Spirit is saying is that he should not have anything to do with any church. That's not correct. Leave this church does not mean never go to church again. I've seen people who have made that mistake, that error. You know, I was in a church, and then the Holy Spirit says, leave this church. What that means is that I don't have to be part of any group anymore. That's not what the Holy Spirit says. Maybe he has you to leave that church because he's doing some damage to your spiritual growth and maturity, and wants to plant you somewhere else. So these are the things that happen to us, and I want you to pay particular attention, people of God, to what the Holy Spirit says to you. The reason why I'm emphasizing this is because I expect that the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and I expect that we as a church, we're going to develop in understanding and knowing the nature of the voice of the Holy Spirit. But please make sure that you hear him right. Somebody says, so what happens if what I heard is not so clear? To avoid mistake, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, to avoid mistake of an error, if you're not sure, ask him again. If he says something to you or you believe he has said something to you and it's not absolutely clear, wait. He's not going to kill you because you have not acted immediately. You know, don't fret that you're going to miss out on anything. You know, wait. If it's not clear, you wait for him. Because I don't want people of God in our church to be jumping into errors and making decisions because they think the Holy Spirit says and misinterpret what he says about what he wants them to do. So that's what happened in this place. They misinterpreted the scripture or the voice or the words of the Holy Spirit. So the misinterpretation led to a misinformation. What does that mean? It means that they gave a wrong information to Paul, not to go to the Holy Spirit. I am so grateful to God that Paul made it to Jerusalem, because they will have truncated his life and his ministry by giving him a wrong information. And that takes me to the third thing, the conviction of Paul. Look at what he says in verse number 13. We're still in Acts chapter 21. Verse 13. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. Verse 14. So when he would not be persuaded, we see the saying, the will of the Lord be done. So Paul said, why are you guys? You're breaking my heart by your crying, by your weeping. You don't need to do all of this. You know, I'm going to Jerusalem. Look, you guys are talking about being bound. I'm ready to die there. Why was it? Because he was convinced the Holy Spirit wanted him to go to Jerusalem. Of course, he knew that there was going to be trouble. But there was no reason for him to disembark from this journey, because he knew that the Holy Spirit wanted him to go there. Let me conclude, people of God. For the will of the Lord to be done in our lives, we must not misinterpret what he says to us. For the will of the Lord to be done in our life, we must not allow for misinformation or kind of incorrect information, wrong information from other quarters. For the will of the Lord to be done in our lives, we must be people of strong conviction. Strong conviction. You know, one thing I love about the team of Paul, after they have tried to persuade him though, was that, you know, they knew they've lost control. They couldn't, you know, they couldn't control Paul from going to Jerusalem. But they also knew that in spite of the fact that they have lost control, They believe that the will of the Lord will be done in that situation. I love that aspect of that team. I'm saying, people of God, as the Lord speaks to you, make sure that you actually understand what he's saying. Make sure you are not allowing your flesh to confuse you about what he's saying to you. I believe he's going to speak to you. I believe he's speaking to some of you even right now about certain situations in your life. Will you please be sure that it's actually what he says and not your own interpretation, wrong interpretation of what he says? Because that's the way we're not going to get, obviously, into his will if you allow such misinterpretation to take place. My prayer today is that the Lord will speak to you clearly, expressly, and that you will be patient to get all aspects, all shades, all aspects of the information for your life, so that your next judgment will be the right one and not the wrong one. Let us pray.